The Bible is filled with passages on leadership. Our text this morning is not a traditional passage on leadership. So I thought, well, I'm going through Romans, and should I depart from the teaching in Romans, where in Romans chapter 2, and go do one of the leadership passages? Because we're ordaining and installing leaders today. And so to go off and talk about something else in a sermon and then come back to that. So I mused on that a bit, and then I thought, well, I got to preach Romans 2 anyway, so I'll spend some time studying that. And as I did, it occurred to me, this is a marvelous passage to deal with on a day when we're talking about church leaders. The passage is Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 29. And as I read it, it's a complicated passage. So working through it, I did what it's called a grammatical analysis. It's where you lay all the grammar out and you put the subordinate clauses in and indent and all that kind of stuff. And as I was working through the passage, it came alive. It came alive. And one of the things I noticed is the passage talks about Paul convincing the Jews that they need the gospel. He had spent the latter part of chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2 convincing Gentiles, all of the, that we need the gospel, convincing us that we are sinners, we are lost. But then the Jews had a particular issue. They were God's chosen people. From Abraham on, 2,100 years before Jesus, before Paul wrote this letter, the Jews said, we are special, we belong to God. And Paul had to convince them, you too need the gospel. So the first part, the first movement in this passage we're looking at this morning, verses 17 through 24, he addresses what it means to be a Jew. And then in verses 25 through 29, he talked about the Jews' great right, the right of circumcision, which set them apart. This was part of their pride. We are the people of the circumcision, this covenant that God made with Abraham to distinguish us from the goyim, Gentiles. But as I read it, Paul said, let me define what a Jew is. He said, now, if you call yourself a Jew, in other words, if you rely on the law, on the scriptures, and boast in God, if you know his will and approve what is superior because you're instructed by scripture. Now, in Paul's day, that's what distinguished Jews from Gentiles. But we're 2,000 years beyond Paul, and I said, this relates to the church as well. In Paul's day, only the Jews had the scriptures. In our day, the church also has not only the Tanakh, the Hebrew scriptures, we have the New Covenant, what we call the New Testament, those scriptures. And I thought, isn't that interesting? And then I went down into the latter part, as I was reading down through, working through, he talked about circumcision, and I remembered in Reformed theology, the reason we baptize infants is we say that baptism is to us what circumcision was to the Jews. It's the rite of entrance. It's the introduction into the covenant community. So there too, I said, that also could pertain in our day to Christians. And I thought, I wonder if I should preach that. Now that could be heresy. I better be careful. I do enough heresy without even thinking about it. Don't want to do it intentionally. The first three commentaries I read on this passage in Romans said, you know, what Paul wrote about the Jews in his day would equally relate to the church of our day. And I thought, not bad. These guys must be smart. They're agreeing with me. Or maybe it's the other way around. So I want to go through the. Now I'm primarily going to read this passage to you. Because when you see how it lays out and you see how Paul made these lists and related them and all, it teaches itself almost. I'll be making some comments. They don't pay me to read to you, they pay me to preach to you. So I will do some of that. But I'm going to substitute the word Christian or church for the word Jew, and I'm going to substitute the word Scripture for law as we read this. And I'm going to substitute, when we get to the second part of this, baptism for the word circumcision. Because if Paul were writing it today and writing it to the church, he would use the same language, because it's equally pertinent to us as it is to the Jewish community. So I'm reading, and I'm going to be reading with emphasis. It's like pretend I'm Paul, and I've showed up here this morning, and this is my burden. This is what's on my heart to communicate. He wrote this to the church at Rome. So to the church at Palm Desert. He said, now, if you call yourself a Christian, if you call yourself a Christian, here's what that means. You rely on Scripture. And you're proud to know God. You have a special relationship with God. You should boast in a healthy way. You know His will. You approve of a higher ethic. You approve of what is superior and beautiful because you're instructed out of the Bible. You are a special group of people. God has chosen you, Paul tells us in Ephesians, before the foundation of the world to be His. You have the Scriptures. You have them in front of you right now. You have them in your home. You've been going to Sunday school and church, many of you, all of your life, or most of your life, or much of your life. You know God's will. You know the Scriptures. You have this prideful, beautiful relationship with God. And you live this higher ethic because you're instructed by the Bible. And so, therefore, verse 19, you are convinced that you are a guide to the blind. You are convinced that you are a light for those who are in the dark. You are convinced that you are an instructor of the naive. The word foolish there is not a good translation. It's of the naive, the people who don't use their brain well. You are an instructor, a teacher of little children, because you have in the Bible the embodiment of knowledge and truth. So one of the things it means to be a Christian is that you know God. You know His will. You know His Scriptures. You know about a higher ethic, and you live it because you're instructed out of the law, out of the Scriptures. And therefore, you are of all people, we should be convinced that we are a guide to the blind, a light for those who are in the dark. Those two, that's like poetry, the two verses, parallelism. I mean, really the same thing. We need to be evangelists. We need to take what we know, this higher ethic, this instruction from God that we have, and take it out to the people who are in the dark. We need to be guides to the blind. The people in our community who don't know what we know, who when their life is in the dumpster can't go and pray to God because they don't know Him. When they want to instruct their kids because their kids are screwed up, they don't. Where do you find them? Who do you read? Where do you go? We say, hey, we know. How do you find peace with God? How do you find a relationship with God? How do you find a foundation for your life? We don't know. We're blind. We're in the dark. And I read this beautiful thing from, this tragic but beautifully stated thing from Isaiah 59. Speaking of lost people, we look for light, but all is darkness. We look for brightness, but we walk in deep shadows. Like the blind, we grope along the wall, feeling our way like people without eyes. At midday, we stumble as if it were twilight. My friends, when you see people out there who don't know Jesus, they're like people stumbling at midday as if it were twilight, groping along the wall like people without eyes, saying, we need help. We need stability. We need hope. Where can we find it? And Paul said, you have it. If you are a Christian, you need to be convinced that you are a guide for the blind. You are a light for those who are in the dark. And if we're not, we are something other than the church. Jesus commissioned the church, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. People who are groping along the wall like people without eyes are waiting for you to come and say, let me tell you that Jesus is the light of the world. That, my dear friends, is what we as Christians are called to. And it's what this church has to be all about, or we may as well sell the property and go do something else. That, unequivocally, is what we are called to. To lead people to Jesus Christ. And then the second part, an instructor of the uninformed, a teacher of little children. So once they come in, we've gone out to the people who are walking in darkness, we've introduced them to Jesus, they come in, and now we are instructors and we are teachers. Rabbi Jonathan Sacks said, the Mesopotamians built ziggurats. The Egyptians built pyramids. The Greeks built the Parthenon. The Romans built the Colosseum. The Jews built schools to teach the next generation, to teach the next generation of new believers how to walk with God. We are a church. We're a school to help people grow and understand what it means to walk with God. So he says, okay, you're Christians, you know the scriptures, you're convinced that we are convinced that we need to be helping these people because you have in the Bible the embodiment of knowledge and truth. And then in verse 21, he says, now, I'm on a mettle a little bit. You have this high calling, this incredible responsibility, this marvelous privilege of shedding light to the blind and teaching the uninformed. He says, now, you who teach others, do you teach yourselves? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Now, he's talking about adultery, bad thing to do. But don't miss the fact he's writing here, talking to Jews who would compare adultery to idolatry, because in the Old Testament, idolatry, God often referred to it as adultery because he said, you are married to me, and when you love idols, it's like you're committing adultery. How do I know that? Because the next thing he says is, you who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Is God your supreme love? Is God who you ultimately, finally depend on, or do you pray to other gods? You say, oh, I abhor idols. I wouldn't get involved in other kind of religious things. But are you holding back your full commitment to God, robbing temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. You say, I'm a Christian. I go to church. I know the Bible. The Gentiles are saying, the pagans are saying, I don't see it. I don't see any difference in your life and mine. God doesn't make any difference in anybody's life. And the reason I believe Paul is surfacing the negative is so he can encourage the positive. You who teach others, teach yourself. You who preach against stealing, generously give. You who say that people should not worship idols, should not commit adultery, give your whole self to God to worship. You who say, I abhor idolatry, give yourself to the work of God through the church. You who boast in the law, honor God by keeping the law, so that it will be written, God's name is honored among the unbelievers because they see your life. What a beautiful thing. And then he says, now let's talk about this rite, this almost sacrament, this thing called circumcision, which we as Presbyterians quickly say we baptize our children in the same way that the Jews circumcise their sons, to bring them into the covenant community. It's a sign that you are sealed, that you are part of God's covenant community. So let's read it this way. He says, now, baptism has value. It's a good thing. Circumcision has value. It's a good thing. If you practice the scriptures. But if you break the scriptures, you have become as though you had not been baptized. You suppose anywhere in the world there is an atheist who has been circumcised and baptized? Yeah. There are baptized, circumcised people who ridicule the scriptures, who mock the church, who are anti-Semitic. So just being baptized or just being circumcised, Paul said, no. Circumcision, baptism has value if you live the scriptures. But if you break the scriptures, you have become as though you had not been baptized. So then, now he's pulling in the net. Now it gets, so then, if those who are not baptized live by the scriptures' requirements, will they not be regarded by outsiders as though they were baptized? If they're living a better Christian life than the Christians, the non-Christians will say, they're better people than you are. Will they not be regarded as though they were baptized? The one who is not baptized physically and yet lives by the scripture will condemn you who, even though you have the written code, the Bible, and have baptism, violate the Bible's teaching. Let's say, you know, you talk about this stuff, you're baptized, you go to church, you live a trashy life. They will condemn you for not living up to the standard that you claim to hold. A person is not a Christian who is one only outwardly. Nor is baptism merely outward and physical. No. A person is a Christian who is one inwardly. And baptism is baptism of the heart. My whole mental, emotional, volitional capacity has been baptized, has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be Christian. There are no, I can't say, halfway Christians. It's like being pregnant. You can't be sort of pregnant. You is or you ain't. And you can't be sort of Christian. You can be a lousy Christian. But Paul is saying the unbelievers will mock you. They will hold you in judgment. And the unbelievers will blaspheme God's name because of you. A person is a Christian who is one inwardly, and baptism is baptism of the heart by the Holy Spirit. that born-again experience, the entrance of God's Holy Spirit into your life to empower you, to teach you, to guide you, to help you be what the Scriptures tell us we ought to be. It's not just by a written code. A person whose baptism is of the heart is a person whose praise is not from other people, but from God. And then forget the chapter division. There are no chapter divisions here. The very next thing Paul said, what advantage then is there in being a Christian? Or what value is there in baptism? Much in every way. First of all, Christians have been entrusted with the very words of God. And we go back to the beginning. Because we have been entrusted with the very words of God, we are a light to the blind. We are a teacher to the uninformed. And my dear elders, deacons, trustees, what we are ordaining you and installing you and commissioning you today to do is to keep this church a church. Do not let mission creep enter into our ministry.